If I have a gift, it's putting babies to sleep. That's my favorite preacher. All right, we are looking at the sixth of seven words Jesus speaks from the cross tonight. And tonight we're going to look at a word of victory. It's coming from John chapter 19 and verse 30. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Some translations say the drink was sour wine and vinegar, and he gave up the ghost. He received the drink, he said, "It's finished," bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. So let me ask you a question. Based on that passage right there, who or what is finished? So it's not a who, it's a what he came here to do. Is that what he said is finished? Sorry? His work on earth? Alright. So it is worth noting, Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Now that phrase, "it is finished," and I think all our translations have it the same way. It is finished. Three words in the English. It's one word in the original Greek, teleo. And what's interesting, that one word, teleo, in the Greek has a wide range of meanings. It can mean to accomplish something, to fill up something, to bring to completion, to pay in full, teleo. And so when Jesus says these words, what they heard at the foot of the cross was teleo. In fact, I'm going to say it was a shouted teleo. It is finished. It is accomplished. I have filled it up. I have brought to completion. I have paid it in full. Let's look at that word teleo just a little bit. When Jesus was 8 days old, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple as per the law of Moses. That was the requirement of the law of Moses, and it was on that day that he was given his name and he was circumcised, and he became part of the covenant people of Israel. And then also, according to the law of Moses, 30 days later, the family returns to Jerusalem, to the temple again. And Jesus is dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn son of every family is dedicated to the Lord. And the family gives two doves as an offering, as a sacrifice. It was an offering for the poor family, not for a family of average means or above average means. And then Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything, had performed everything, had accomplished everything, had teleoed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth. And so here's a picture of how that word's used in something less drastic than Jesus on the cross. When mom and dad have done everything according to the law, when they have fulfilled the law, when they have completed the law, when they have accomplished it, performed all that the law required, when they had teleoed, then they returned home. So here's a picture of one way in which that word is used. The Apostle Paul, languishing in the prison in Mamertine's dungeon in Rome, penned his last letter to Timothy, this young minister who he's assigned to work in Ephesus. And in that letter, he speaks of his life coming to an end. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished teleo, the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is Todd's Devo this evening, right? We're on the winning team. We're called to be faithful because we win. We are. In fact, the battle's already. The war's already won. There's some battles to be fought, but the war's already won. And so Paul says, "I've fought the good fight. I have teleoed the race. I have finished the race." So let me ask you a question here. drink offering. He says, and it's not on the screen, but in chapter 4, verse 6, the verse immediately prior to this one, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. What was the drink offering? What was he referencing there? I'm sorry? It was a type of sacrifice prescribed by the law of Moses, right? It was a type of sacrifice. If you and I were Israelites living under the law of Moses in Paul's day, and we decided to make a drink offering to God, offer a drink offering as a sacrifice to God, what would motivate us to do that? Now, you know, we would offer a burnt offering. And the word for burnt is where we get our word holocaust, a burnt offering for sin. What would the drink offering be for? For continued blessings. It was oftentimes for an expression of gratitude. Blessings already received, and of course the thankfulness for the blessings that would continue. And so it would be something that would be a way of praising God, oftentimes for a good crop, oftentimes for a good season from the vine. And so they would give that offering to God. Why pour it out? Why not just take a flask and give it to the priest and let them take it and put it in the temple or let it burn at the altar? Why would they pour the drink offering out? Can't be taken back. It's korban. The idea is when you give something to God, you give it to him in a way that you can't take it back. And so if you have a drink offering, it could be water, it could be wine, it could be something else. You have a drink offering and you pour it out. That's giving it to God in a way that you can't get it back. You're not going to go sift it out of the mud and drink it then. That's the exact same thing. Paul references this because Paul has given himself to God as a thanks offering. And he's used his life and has poured it out in a way he can't get it back. It's this korban. It's the dedicated things. That's exactly what he said when he... That's exactly the idea he presents when he gives them the promised land. You go in there and you put to the sword every breathing thing and you give it to me in a way you can't take it back. And so Paul's saying, I've given my life to God in a way that I can't take it back. I'm pouring it out as a thanks offering, as a drink offering to God. I'm doing that. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've teleo the race. So is Paul bragging about beating the competition? I've finished the race. I've come in first. I get the award. I get the blue ribbon. Yay me. Is that what he's talking about when he says he's finished the race? He's bragging about beating the competition. What does he mean by he's finished the race? I'm sorry? He's succeeded? Succeeded? He has succeeded. Succeeded at what? At keeping the faith? The work that was given to him? You remember when he was blinded on the road to Damascus? And I said to him, he said, you tell him what he must suffer for me. He's going to be the one who brings the message to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And of all the apostles, at least from what we have saved in our scripture record, he is by far the most avid missionary to the Gentiles of anybody. And that's about as crazy, that's about as out of character as making Levi the tax collector an apostle. Are putting Levi the tax collector and Simon the Zealot together as a team, making them work together as apostles, because they're on the opposite end of the spectrum. A Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. How many Pharisees do you know are evangelistic toward? How many Pharisees do we read of in Scripture who are evangelistic toward the Gentiles? How many Pharisees do we read in Scripture who are willing to embrace their Messiah, much less evangelize those lower than dog Gentiles? There's a few kind of little exemptions here, but they are certainly the exemption of the rule. They're not the rule, are they? Yeah. And so here's a guy who, by all means, shouldn't be a follower of Christ, an evangelist to the Gentiles. But this is the race that God has laid out for Paul, and he says, I've teleoed. I've done it. I've finished it. Now he's ready for the crown. Now there's in store for me, verse 8, a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. How many of us, you don't have to answer this. How many of us here tonight are longing for Christ's return. Please come, Lord, now. And how many of us are saying, please come after A, after B, after C, after my kids are grown, after I see the grandkids get married, after the picture that we have in Scripture is that Christians long for the Lord's return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And that has to be with the expectation that whatever Christ brings us when he comes back is better than what we have now. And I've got family that I love and care about that I want to get in a better relationship with God than they are now before Christ returns. There's some things I'd love to see with my grandkids. There's some things I'm still not. I'd like to grow old with Jan. Neither one of us gotten old yet, so I'd like to grow old with her. Don't laugh. And so there's some things that I want to do, but come tonight, take us home. All right. There's another example of teleo. Paul saying he's faithfully followed the course that God's laid out for him. He's run the race. And it looks back to that Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Christ tells, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul never deviated from that course of faithfulness, did he? That's part of Todd's devotional tonight, too. If anybody said Christianity was a better road, they lied to us, right? In fact, God in his word calls us to suffer like Christ suffered if we're followers of Christ. And so Paul suffered, and he never deviated from that course. He suffered and went back for more. He's run the race. He has teleoed the race. Okay. Mark chapter 10, James and John ask for the number 2 and number 3 spots in the kingdom. Remember when you come into your kingdom, can we have the throne of your left and the throne of your right? Mom was in there pitching that too. And they come to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 38. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What's the cup he's talking about? And what's the baptism he's talking about? This one's always kind of challenged me a little bit. So James and John want number 2, number 3 spot. They'll let Jesus have the number 1 spot. But he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? What's he talking about? Crucifixion? Martyrdom? Death on the cross? And here's where I get challenged with that, because I'm totally with you, Jim. I think you're dead on exactly what he's talking about. But don't we understand that most of the apostles died, or if not all, died the martyr's death? In fact, he goes on later on and says, you will experience these things. We talked last week about Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus doing more on the cross than just dying. What was Jesus doing on the cross besides just dying? Fulfilling prophecy. Working. He was working to accomplish the Father's will. He was working to fulfill the prophecies. There's anywhere, depending on who you ask, from 200 to 400 ballpark prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. There's roughly 28 that apply to the Messiah on the cross. And so while Jesus was on the cross, he's not just nailed up there dying. He is fulfilling prophecy. He's working. Now, James and John can die on the cross. They can't fulfill those prophecies. And so when he says, can you drink the cup I drink? Can you have the baptism I baptize? Yes, they can die on a cross. They can get nailed to the cross and die just like he did. They can die a martyr's death, and history tells us that stuff will happen. But they can't do it fulfilling the prophecies. That's the only thing he can do. So the cup, the baptism, refer to his suffering, his death on the cross, his fulfilling his prophecies, him offering himself as a sacrifice. The other thing they can't do is offer themselves, James and John, cannot offer themselves as a sinless sacrifice. So they can die the same death, but they can't accomplish the same thing Jesus accomplished. So Jesus is saying that he has a mission, he has a work to do, he has a fulfillment, prophecies to fulfill, he has things to do. And later on in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus tells his disciples, I have a baptism to undergo. He's talking about his suffering on the cross. He's off talking about offering himself as a sacrifice for sins. And he says, and how distressed I am until it's teleo. I have a baptism to undergo. I've got something I've got to do. I've got a mission I've got to accomplish. I've got things I've got to do. I've got work I've got to complete. And I am distressed until it is accomplished, until it is completed, until it is teleo. So now think about Jesus. Here he is. He's telling his disciples, I know what's ahead of me. I know what's coming. I know what I've got in store for me. And I'm ready to get it behind me. You know, when Todd asks, are any of you going through something, a struggle that nobody else has ever gone through before? I wanted to say yes, because nobody's ever been married to me before. Nobody's ever had that struggle. So Jan has a unique struggle that nobody else has ever had before. I didn't share that, but I thought maybe I might tell Todd that later on. But Jesus, have you ever had a struggle that you just like, I'm ready to get it behind me? You know, the cancer diagnosis, and we're going to have some treatments. We're going to have chemotherapy. We're going to have radiation. Let's do it. Let's get it behind us. I've got a surgery coming. If we got a surgery coming, let's get it done. I've got detention. Okay, if I got to do detention, let's get it. So Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He knows what's coming, and he's distressed until it's teleo, until it's done. And here he is on the cross. And what does he say? Teleo. Teleo. It's a release. It's a joy. It's a celebration. Yes. Right. If there's any way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But your will be done. Sweat dropping like blood. Yeah.
But then to get to this point here, it had to be a relief.
And it was an enormous relief. I mean, he's been agonizing over this since Luke chapter 12. Well, who knows? He's an eternal being, and the Father determined this before the creation of the universe. How long has he known this was on his schedule? How long has he known this was coming? How long has he had this? And I realize long is a term for quantifiable time, versus not eternity. But my goodness, this has been on his plate for a long time. And he's saying that he's distressed. He's beside himself until he gets this done. And I'm going to suggest to you that when he's on the cross and he says, it is finished, it's not a weak, frail, the blood's drawn out of me, my energy's gone, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm near death, it is finished. It is finished. It is a shout. And I'm gonna make a case that it's a shout. He's shouting for victory. It's finished. To Leo.
And he has known that ever since
he He's 12 years old. He said, didn't you know how to be about my Father's business? He understood it on his earthly ministry. At least from that point, he's got things to do. He's got work to accomplish. And now, he was distressed until it was done. And now, let's look at a couple of verses. They won't be on the screen, but I want to look at a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And this is I'm making a case for Jesus shouting teleo instead of simply saying teleo. Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This wasn't teleo. And it was teleo. It's like the clock runs out in the fourth quarter and your team has won and you just, whoa. He's having a ball. Mark 15. And Mark 15 and verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And Luke 23, 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Get the scene, church. Get the scene. It's been dark for 3 hours when it shouldn't be dark. Darkness has come over the land. Something enormous has happened. Something big is going on. People are dying. People are just watching Jesus to see what's going to happen. And the people on either side of him are moaning. They're crying. It's just a morbid scene. And in the middle of that, Tulao! Do you think some people jumped out of their skin? Yeah, it's over. The buzzer sounded, our team won. He has relinquished the glory that was his in heaven. Temporarily relinquished the glory that was his in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He's come to earth in the form of a human in the flesh. John 1, Hebrews 2. As a human, he's been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5. As a sinless sacrifice, he suffered the penalty for our sins, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And it's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. It's full. Archaeologists have uncovered some ancient papyri documents, and these are tax receipts. If you think the tax man is just a plague that we have in our time, it's not. These are tax receipts, examples of tax receipts written on paper made from grass, papyrus. And on some of those receipts, there's the word teleo. Painful. Your tax debt is teleo. Your tax debt is paid in full. So when Jesus cries out, teleo, he's acknowledging the good news that the debt for your sin paid in full. He paid it all. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Yeah, he paid it all for me. It is finished. It is paid in full. In fact, all right, Sue Ann, you've been reading my notes. Song number 376. Open a songbook. was he undergoing a horrible execution for folks, or was he coming to a peaceful rest? Both and, not either or. Yeah, yeah. Let's explore. We explored quite a bit the horrible execution. Let's talk a little bit about the peaceful rest, because we don't talk about that very much, do we? There's two unique expressions in this account, in John's account, for Jesus' death. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, or gave up the ghost. In fact, what's interesting is only John gives us the detail that he bowed his head, his klino. Why do you suppose of the four gospel writers, only John tells us he bowed his head? The other ones say he gave up his spirit, or gave up the ghost, but only John says he bowed his head. Why would John have that detail and the others wouldn't? He was there. He saw it. Probably points to the fact that John was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. How many years is John writing this after the crucifixion? When did John write the Gospel of John? About the same time he did 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. About the same time he did Revelation. He's in his 90s. It's about 60 years after the crucifixion. John's writing his Gospel about 60, and I believe that's why John's Gospel is so unique from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. Because he's had 60 years to meditate on what he saw and what he experienced. He's had 60 years to see the church grow and mature and change. He's had 60 years to see what God's people need to hear when it's the 80-90 instead of 80-30. 60 years later, and what's still seared into his conscience. Watching his Savior bow his head and give up the ghost. And it's interesting to note that same expression is used for someone going to bed. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That lay is the Greek word klino. That's the same word that's used by John to express that Jesus bowed his head. Jesus klinoed his head. He klinoed his head. And here Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to klino his head, to lay his head. That's a fascinating, I don't know about you, but that's fascinating to me. You know, sometimes if Jen's teaching in a class, she'll ask, "I teach one class and I'm teaching another class." She'll say, "Well, how'd class go?" I liked it. I don't know if anybody else did or not, but I enjoyed it. And so I'm kind of that way. I don't know if that fascinates you or not, but it fascinates me. He bowed his head. He klinoed his head. And he's the guy that said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, to klino his head. And so there's a thought of a peaceful death of one who trusts in his Father. That's the New International Commentary in the Old Testament. New International Commentary in the Old Testament, speaking of that, says the thought of a peaceful death of one who trusts in his Father. He can lay his head. Evelyn's got her head laid on Jan's arm. Why? Because she can trust that she's safe. She can rest. She can trust. Same thing with the other little baby. We got laid down. They can rest. And Jesus laid his head because he can trust that he's laying his head in his Father's arms. In fact, that's exactly what Origen said. Origen is a 3rd century Christian scholar, and he saw in the wording a sense in which Jesus bowed his head, resting in the Father's lap. I don't want to take anything away from the brutality of the cross and anything away from what Jesus suffered, but I think Harry has it right when he says it's both and, not either or. It was an excruciating death, but it brought him an extraordinary peace. He has accomplished what the Father's given. He has teleoed what the Father has given. And now the Son of Man finally has a place to klino, to lay his head. He can finally lay his head down. He's done. And what's interesting, here again, John shows his unique writing and inspired by the Holy Spirit. When he says he gave up his spirit, that's a stronger expression than the other gospel writers. That's a more powerful way of phrasing that than the other gospel writers. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Matthew uses the verb aphiemi. Luke uses ekneo, pardon me. And those verbs are variously translated as gave up his spirit, yielded up his spirit, yielded up the ghost, breathed his last, gave up the ghost. John uses the word paradidomai, and that's to cast away. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke say kind of like he almost like kind of offering, gave up. John says, man, chunk that thing. He cast it away. Transmitting or casting away. And so John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making the case that rather than merely yielding to death, Jesus is actively choosing the moment he dies by casting away his spirit. Once he's accomplished everything, it's done. I'm finished. I can lay my head down in the Father's lap and I'm done with this. I get to go home. Back to the glory he had, back to the eternity he had, back to what he had before he came slumming it down here with us. Jesus said something like that in John chapter 10, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down, antithemi, my life. Only take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. Jesus said, I'm in total control. Nobody took my life. Nobody put me up here with me. Nobody took control. Satan's not in charge. I got this. And I've been busy for the 6 hours I'm on the cross. I've been busy accomplishing a fulfillment of prophecy. I have been defeating Satan, nailed to the cross, and I have teleoed. And now I get to lay my head in my Father's lap. Here. Take the Spirit. I'm done. Thoughts? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church scripture says we all have an appointment with death. You and I have an appointment with death. I was sitting back here, Randy was working on the sound for Baylor service tomorrow, and we were looking at the video presentation. I just looked at him and said, you know, one day everybody doing this for you and me. We all have an appointment with death. But for all of us who've been baptized into Christ's death and our resurrection, physical death is just a temporary stopover to the journey to heaven. Physical death holds no power, no permanent power over you and me. Zero, none. As long as we put our faith in Christ and we walk with him. Why? Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The scriptures pertaining to Christ were fulfilled by him on the cross. Satan was defeated, and the debt for your sins and mine were paid in full. He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you. Seems like too weak a word for what your Son, our Savior, did on the cross. Work that he accomplished, for the victory he attained over Satan, for the price he paid for my sins. We're so thankful that you would ask him to do that, so thankful that he'd be willing to hang on my cross, getting the weight of my sin, and to let go. Pay in full so that I have looked for.